brought together. And Brother Josh, if you want to pull this chair up here for me, if you don't mind, when you take a seat, I'm going to take a little seat this morning and see if I can't rest here just a little bit. And we're going to be looking at a very familiar passage of Scripture this morning. And God has laid it on my heart for today, and I'll tell you the reason why here in just a moment. But let's look in the Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Luke and chapter number 15. Luke's Gospel and chapter number 15. I want to begin reading in verse 12, a very familiar passage of Scripture here. The Bible said, in verse 11, the Bible said, "And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. And they begin to be merry." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for the morning hour, the Sunday school time. Certainly enjoyed a good Sunday school and a good singing today. I pray you'll bless the preaching of thy word now to every heart, every listener. Give grace. I pray you'll strengthen your people today, Lord. Help them as we look at this passage to rejoice in the great love of God and what you've done for us. The condition that we were in when you loved us when we were yet sinners and you died for us. I pray, Lord, you would bless and give me the physical and spiritual strength and energy that I need today. Say everything that needs to be said to your people. Bless and save sinners. Glorify your name and help the people of God. Do touch those that are sick this morning. Many are away from us. Many here are sick. I pray you'll help them. Give them healing grace to their bodies. And bless now in the preaching time. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I hope I can get this thing up here. I'm going to have to put a pulley on this thing, I believe, before I can get it up here. Am I high enough for everybody? All right, I want to call our attention this morning to verse number 18. And it's where our Lord is speaking here. And he said, "I will arise and go to my father." And I want to speak for a little while this morning on the thought, turning point. Turning point. Before I get there, I want to say two things. I've got two purposes in mind for the preaching of this morning. And number one is, as I said in my prayer, to do my best to encourage the people of God and help you to see the spiritual condition that you were in when Christ found you. contrary to popular belief, we weren't very pretty to look at when Christ saw us. If we had looked at ourselves through the eyes of Christ, I'm sure that we'd see much things that are displeasing. But if we look through our own eyes, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And then I want to preach the gospel. I'm still confident that there's people here or by the radio that have never been saved by the grace of God. They need to be born again. And I want to continue the best I can to preach them the gospel. Amen. It is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so we want to continue doing that, telling about the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus and how He came into the world to save sinners. And in that we can all rejoice. Amen. But the verse there says, I will arise. Amen. Now I want to begin there, and I started not to read the entire passage because I'll probably use the narrative again as we get into it. But I want to preach on that thought, turning point. Turning point. You know, to every sinner that comes to God, not just a few, not one or two, but every sinner that comes to God, there must be a turning point in his life. There must be a place where he turns from sin, turns from his old life, turns from his wicked ways, and turns unto the Lord. And we've been preaching through the book of Hosea some, and for Hosea's adulterous wife, we found that turning point in the second chapter there, when she said, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better for me than now. Here was a woman that was following after the lust of her flesh, the pleasures of this world. But there came a time when she said, I will return unto my first husband. There had to be a turning point in her life. I've said this over and over again. God will not save people in their sin. He saves them from their sin. And how true that is. And so for her turning point, it was when she made that statement. But I think also the Apostle Paul. Paul was a tremendous man of God, but in Acts chapter number 9, he was on the road to Emmaus, and suddenly there he saw that bright light shine round about him, brighter than the noonday sun. And he fell to the ground and asked a very silly question, because he already knew the answer to it. He said, Who art thou, Lord? Well, the Lord answered his own question when he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? And then the Lord instructed Paul. Paul asked him, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And may I say to you, that was Paul's turning point. When he asked the Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He was on a mission to Damascus to gather up every Christian that he could find, those that had turned from Judaism to Christianity, and carry them away bound in chains unto Jerusalem to try them for heresy. That's exactly what they were looking at. They looked at trying them for heretics. And, you know, a lot of people, they think Baptists are heretics. But I think we've got the Bible right down the line. Myself, I think we're right on it. But these people were being carried off by Paul and others. Paul said he hailed men and women and put them in prison, and was considered himself, after he got saved, to be a very, very wicked man indeed. But he found a turning point. And you know, I say this morning, if sinners today are going to get saved, there's got to be a turn. There's got to be someplace in your life that you've got to turn from your sin unto the Lord in order to be saved. And I thought about this prodigal son. For him, his turning point was right here in this verse when he said, I will arise and go to the Father. Here's a young man that had been given his inheritance. And you know, he was given that inheritance at an early time, at an early date. He got it before it was really due to go to him. He asked for it early. Asked the Father, said, give me the portion of goods that belong to me. And his father divided unto him all his living. And I'd never seen this. I've read through the book of Proverbs I don't know how many times, but I'd never seen this verse until last night. And Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 21, the Bible said, an inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. And isn't that so true about that prodigal?
Amen.
He wanted what was coming to him, and he wanted it now. But he found that the end of that wasn't too blessed at all. In fact, he ran into a brick wall, one-way street. But that was his turning point. Now, you know, there's many other matters that led up to that turning point. But had he not turned, he would have remained a prodigal. And if he had remained a prodigal, he would simply have been a warning to you and I rather than instruction.
Right.
May I say to you, that's wonderful, because we can look at his life, see how that he come to himself and realize that it was better in his father's house than it ever could possibly be in that hog pen.
Amen.
And when he came to himself, the Bible said that he said, I will arise and go to my father. And that he did. And so it was much better to do that. And hadn't he had done that, he had only been a warning. It had been a statistic for you and I to look at as a warning, because he would have died in his sin and went to hell. You know, it's hard to say, but I say it without any hesitancy whatsoever, that every sinner that rejects God, that refuses to come to him, as Brother Steve pointed out in Sunday school, all them that my Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Now I'm telling you, a man that doesn't come to God, I'm telling you, will die in his sin and will go to hell. There's no question about that. Now I want to look, first of all, in this story, I want to begin looking at the action that this man took. The action that was taken. He said, I will arise and go to the Father. Now, before that ever took place, there had to be some thought. You know, it's a good thing for men to sit down and reason together. The Bible says so. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. So I'm sure that this prodigal sat down and began to think about the situation that he was in. And there was thoughtfulness, because the Bible said that he came to himself. He had to be thinking about some things in order for him to come to himself. I'm sure that he considered the past, for he made the statement, how many hired servants of my father have bread to eat and enough? And he said, literally, I'm starving to death here in this land. And so he began to consider his past life. And I would say to you, sinner, in here today or listening, you need to look to your past life. You and I did it, got born again. We looked behind us at what had went on in our life and realized that it was absolutely a hopeless life. It was a life that was needed help from God. We couldn't help ourselves. There was only one way out, and that was through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you, this young man began to consider the past. He said, hey, things were much better back there in the Father's house than what they are in this hog pen. And then his mind weighed out his present folly on worldly pleasures. There's no question about that. He considered his present condition. I'm sure he looked at himself when he saw the Father's house and said, look what my Father's got. The servants there are better off than I am, and I'm his son.
Right.
And yet they're better off than what I am. And he looked at his present condition, and I believe he said, now what's better back there with a hired servant that's better off than I, or here in the muck and the mire and the filth and the stench of a hog pen? Now, I'm going to say some more about that, but I'm sure that many of you in here, that if you've been a Kentuckian very long, you've been on a farm. If you've been on a farm, you've been around where some hogs are raised. And if you've been around where some hogs are raised, you know they put off a very unpleasant odor. I mean, they're about the stinkingest thing to taste so good of anything I've ever seen in my entire life. But they do stink. There's no question. And can you imagine this boy, considering his present condition? Here I'm standing in this muck, this mire, this slime of this hog pen, and the odor of it is even rubbed off on me, and I'm starving to death on top of that. I don't have a thing to eat, and there are servants in my father's house that have bread and to spare. In other words, they have enough food to eat and food left over. And here I'm starving to death. And he came to himself, that thought, he began to think, and he came to himself and he said, I know what I'll do. I'm going to arise. I will arise and go to the Father. You know, there may be somebody in here this morning that's like that. You're looking at your past life, and you think maybe the times were better then than they are for you now. And I'm sure there's some in here like that. That you look back, some of you young people, you may look back at your past life and you're starting to get a little old now or think you're growing up. Most of it's just wet behind the ears and you think you're growing up. But look at the past and see how well the Father took care of you. And look at your present situation. Some of you young men in here are just about getting old enough to get a job. And some of you have got jobs. But some of you also still living in your parents' home. Some of you fellows in here that's not been married long, and I can name some of you back here that hadn't been married long. I'm sure you would say, hey, boy, before I got married, Daddy paid the light bill and the water bill and the gas bill, put food on the table. Now, all of a sudden, it's left up to me. And you may say, boy, I probably had it better off when I was back there at the Father's house. Well, that's exactly what this man is saying. I would have had it better off back there at the Father's house. And then he began to muse upon his future prospects. I want to ask you a question. What kind of a prospect did he have living in a far country away from God? Absolutely none whatsoever. He had nothing to look forward to. He was living in a hog pen. Can you get a hold of that? I didn't say just down there feeding them hogs. I believe that man literally lived there in that hog pen and was so hungry he would eat corn husks. Have you ever shelled corn and pulled that husk off of them? I'm thinking, if you ain't careful, you'll cut yourself. Pretty sharp. I wouldn't want to put it in my mouth. But living in that far country. Now, I want you to notice something here. Thoughtfulness is good. There's nothing wrong with sitting down and considering your present, your past, present, and future condition. And that's all good. But may I say that it is absolutely worthless unless you do something about it. Unless you put those thoughts that are in your mind into action, it's absolutely going to get you nowhere as a sinner. You can sit on that pew as long as you want to and think in your mind, well, I know I'm lost and I know I need to be saved. But until you get up out of that pew and get on this altar and pray and trust Christ, you're going to remain in your sin. You can think about getting saved all you want to and remain lost. You can have every sweet thought run through your mind. You can think about Calvary and you're blue in the face. You can cry for a crocodile tear that you want to cry. You can think about the blood Christ shed. You can be brokenhearted over the blood that He shed and the life that He gives and the fact that He suffered all that for you and still die in your sin and go to hell without God and without any hope. That's an absolute fact. Now, thoughtfulness is good, but without actions, I'll tell you, it sent many souls to their eternal doom. For many fall into that sleep, into a sleep of the pit of carnal security, and they die in their sins and they go to hell. But this man arose. You know, a lot of people sit there and think about, well, you know, I'm probably saved. One of these days I'll get saved. And if you're not careful, you'll drift off into the carnal security and you'll die in your sin. You'll die without God. You'll die in that hog pen. That boy could think all he wanted to think. But until he put into action the thoughts that was in his mind, he got nowhere. I can sit here and think all morning about going back there and eating whatever you ladies have prepared for me to eat this afternoon. But I'm going to tell you something. Before I taste the flavor of whatever it is, I'm going to have to get up off my blessed assurance and go back there and get it. I don't think any of you in here is going to pick me up stool and all and carry me back there, although you probably could. But if I want that food, I've got to go get it. Now, I'm here to tell you, you can think about Christ all you want to think about Him, but until you lay hold upon Him for eternal and everlasting life, it will avail you nothing. Your thoughts will do absolutely nothing for you, but give you something to consider while you're spending eternity in hell in wishing you but took some action on those thoughts and fled to Christ and been saved by the marvelous grace of Almighty God. That's right. Now, I want you to notice this. He also passed regret. He got past regret. Well, there are too many people that regret. Every Sunday morning, I used to wake up and regret what I did the night before. You ever been that way? Almost every sinner's that way. Well, I regret what I've done. And people can regret living a sinner's life. People can regret not coming to Christ. But I'm going to tell you, this man got beyond regret. There's no question in my mind that he was grieved of leaving home. For he looked back at all the luxuries, the blessings, the wonderful things that he had in the Father's house, and he left it and spent everything that he had. He got what he wanted, but he didn't want what he got after he got it. He got in that hog pen, and there's no doubt he was grieved about leaving the Father's house and begin to seek a way to get there. Now, I won't say to you, I know that Christ come to seek and to save that which was lost, but I'm telling you, you're listening to one preacher this morning that don't think there's anything wrong at all with a sinner trying to find God. Amen. I found out a long time ago, if a seeking sinner and a seeking Savior will look long enough, they're going to run into each other somewhere down the road. That's absolutely right. And there's nothing wrong with that thinking and that being grieved and that regret. I'm sure that he was mourning over his lifestyle of wastefulness and reveling. I'm sure he looked at what he had and realized what he had lost. You know, we don't realize, if we'd ever look back at the garden, if people don't do that anymore. I'm talking about looking back at the Garden of Eden. If we had looked back at what Adam and Eve had, blessed, wonderful, holy fellowship with the Father. I mean, every day when the sun set, He was there looking for them. And they lost that because Adam sinned against God. Eve was deceived, but Adam sinned willfully against God. And by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. And folks, death has passed upon all men in that for all of sin. Now somebody said, if I'd have been Adam, I wouldn't have done that. Well, you can stop lying right now. There's not a one of us here today, had we been in Adam's shoes, we'd have done the same thing. Because we're sinners by nature and we're sinners by choice, and we'd have done exactly the same thing. You may not realize this, but it is in your flesh to run to sin. You can count your blessings today that you're not living in sin because God has delivered you and put something in your heart that has reframed you or will reframe you from your feet running to mischief. A sinner will do his best to run to sin. I'll tell you, this flesh of ours loves S-I-N, sin. It just does. And I'm talking about all sorts of it. It loves fornication. It loves lasciviousness. It loves to drink and to smoke and to gamble and rob. It does. It loves. Somebody said, oh, Brother Hall, I don't believe that. Well, I'm going to tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, maybe you ain't been saved long enough, but the longer I'm saved, the more I see my need for Christ. And the longer I'm saved, the more I see the times that it had not been for Him, that I would have fell, I'd have been a has-been, a wash-up, a castaway. But thanks be unto God, He stepped between me and that sin and delivered me by the power of God. And He will you also. What a wonderful God we have. Amen. And we can mourn that lifestyle, but I'm telling you, until we take action against that lifestyle, we're not going to accomplish anything for God. I'm sure that he also proceeded from regret to repentance. Now that's where it picks up. He said, I will arise. There's the regret. But there he said, the hired servants have more than I have. But he said, I'm going to arise. That's wonderful. And you know what he did? He got up. He got up. And that's right. What's the use of regret If a man doesn't repent, it's not going to do a bit of good to be sorry for what you've done. Oh, I've seen folks cry crocodile tears. I mean, oh, I'm sorry for what I've done. I would to God I hadn't have done that. But I'm telling you, all the crocodile tears in the world is not going to get the job done. You can regret your sin all you want to. An adulterous man can regret adultery, but that don't take away the fact that he's an adulterer. Or a woman, vice versa, or a drunk, or a thief, or anything of that, a sinner of that nature. But I'm telling you, what'll happen when you regret, what's really going to count, when you do like this young man did, he said, I will arise, and he repented.
Yes, sir.
He repented. He turned from that sin and went to his father. And I'm going to prove that to you. And I've never seen this before, and I may get beside myself here just a little bit, so hang with me. If you'll notice in verse 18, the verse I took my text from, he said, I will arise. Now I'm telling you, that's precious. Anytime a sinner comes to himself, sees himself in a sloppy, nasty, filthy, ungodly, vile, wretched condition, and looks at the Father's house, and realizes there's a better life up there, that's wonderful when he says, I will arise. But folks, hey, look at verse number 20. He didn't just say, I will arise. Verse 20 said, hey, he arose.
Amen.
I'm telling you, verse 18 is very precious. But son, verse 20 is even more precious. It's one thing to say, I will arise. You can say, I will arise all you want to. But he did more than say, I will arise. He said, he arose. He got up. He made a beeline to the Father. He made a trip to Calvary. He went to the cross. I want to ask sinner men and women today, what are you waiting for? Hey, there's got to be a turning point when you turn loose of the hog pen and flee to Christ, flee to Calvary, flee to that precious Son of God who has the power to cleanse from all ungodliness by the blood that was shed on Mount Calvary and was applied on the mercy seat in heaven itself for your sins and my sins. Blessed be His wonderful name for dying in our place and giving His life that we might be saved by the marvelous grace of God. Hallelujah. Amen. That's right. Now, verse 20 is wonderful. It says, and he arose. This is action. Now, I want you to listen. This is what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, resolves are good. Man resolves to do something. He said, they're good. But he said, resolves are only like the blossoms on a tree. But he said, actions are better. Because actions are like the fruit. You get a hold of that after a while. It's one thing. It's one thing to resolve in your heart to do something, but it's another thing, folks. Hey, when you do it, one of them is a blossom. And we know fruit comes from blossom, and the blossom's got to be there first. You've got to make that resolve, but thank God, when that resolve is finished, it turns into an action when you actually arise and go to the Father. I'll never forget that Sunday morning. In 1975, I'd already standing up with saying, but all I'm telling you, I had to arise from my sinful condition that I was in and get out on that aisle and make my way to Calvary. Somebody said, oh, you just went to a wooden altar. You call it whatever you want to, but I'm going to tell you, I went to Calvary. I saw for the first time in my life the sufferings of the Son of God and realized that He had poured out a heart of love on me as a sinner, not as a righteous man, but as an ungodly man, an unrighteous man, an unholy man. And yet the love of God proceeded from the cross and filled my heart with that love as a sinner and gave me a new birth and granted me repentance on the faith and saved me by God's marvelous grace. And He did you the same thing also. That's His wonderful name. I know that's right. Hallelujah. Amen. Now stay right with me. You remember in the parable of the two sons? One of them said, I go. But he didn't go. One of them said, I go not. But later repented and went. I want to ask them, which one of them done the will of the Father? The one that said, I go not, but later repented and went. Here's one that said, I'll go, Father, but I'm going to tell you what he did. Like a lot of Baptists, nothing. Oh, yeah, I'll go. But hey, a lot of folks say, I'll go, but they sit there on the pew and do nothing. That ain't going to help. Now, the other son said, I'm not going. That's like I was that Sunday morning. Miss Saul said, are you going to church? I said, yeah, to satisfy you. If you leave me alone, I'll go. But I'm telling you right now that all that mess is for sissies and kids and old women and old men, and I'm not interested in it. But you know, when I got there this morning, I said, I'll go.
Amen.
But you know something? When I got there, I repented and went.
Amen.
I was already there, but I had to repent and go.
Amen.
Not to church, but to Calvary.
Amen.
Amen. That's right. Boy, I'll tell you, I found something that day that changed my life for all time and eternity.
Amen.
Haven't gotten over it yet. Don't want to ever get over it. Amen. No, that's right. I want to get as wild as a guinea and wood right now if my physical body let me do it.
Amen.
If I could, I'd leapfrog over this pulpit right now. Amen. Because I'm so glad and thankful that there come a day when the Lord enabled me by the power of the Holy Ghost to open my eyes, help me come to myself, realize that it was better in the Father's house than it was in the hog pen, caused me to arise and make my way to the Father that I might receive the blessing that awaited me there in the Father's house.
Amen.
Amen. That's right. That's right. You know, resolved are like a sinking vessel. That's right. That prodigal realized that he was on a sinking vessel. But when he came to himself and said, I will arise, and finally arose, you know what he done? He realized there was a lifeboat. Now I want you to get a hold of this. To most Baptists, the ship you're sailing in now looks a whole lot safer than the lifeboat. It don't look near as big. It looks like an impossibility. But I want to ask you something. As a sinner, what have you got to lose?
Amen.
This boy was on a ship that was going to sink. Boys and girls in here this morning, if you're lost and without God, I'm telling you on the authority, not only of my own personal experience, but what that Bible says, you are on a vessel that is going to sink.
Amen.
It's going down. Somebody said, what can I do? If there's a lifeboat there, here's what you can do. Take a leap for life.
Amen.
And talk about a run for life or whatever you have. Take a leap for life. That little boat may not look very big, but I'm going to tell you, if you just leap out of that sinking vessel, you'll find that little lifeboat that's there will carry you through. Amen. It'll make it to the shore. It's carried many sinners to the shore of confidence and comfort and consolation. It's carried many sinners to the shore of heaven and helped them escape the torments of hell. It's carried many sinners into the arms of the Lord Jesus and out of the shackles of Satan and sin and self and the flesh and the world. I'm telling you, it has delivered. That little lifeboat has delivered more than one sinner. Hallelujah. You know it has. Thanks be unto God. Amen. Now, listen carefully. His action was immediate. When he said, I will arise, when it said he arose. When he arose, can you get a hold of this? When he arose, he didn't run over to the hog farmer and say, now, if you don't give me a raise, I'm going to leave. He wasn't looking for a raise. He wasn't caring how much the hog farmer had. He was going to the Father. Can I say this? He didn't even give a 2-week notice.
That's right. Amen.
Now, I will arise and said, he arose and went. No notice, no asking for a raise. He just immediately got up and went.
Amen.
Oh, that's what sinners need to do. Just immediately get up and go. Now, can you get a hold of, get a hold of this. He was not like Lot's wife. Lot's wife tarried and tarried and tarried and tarried. You know what the Bible says? Remember Lot's wife.
This boy wasn't like her. She turned around and looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. I don't find where this boy, when he headed back to the father's house, ever looked back to the hog pen. Son, who would give up the father's house for the muck and the mire of that hog pen? I don't know anybody in their right mind that would. May I say to you today, if you're lost and without God, and you know you need to go to the Father, get out of that hog pen and you won't do it, you are insanely ignorant.
Amen. That's right, man.
If I can put it like this, you are spiritually stupid.
Amen.
Somebody said, you aren't to call people stupid. I read the other day where one of the old preachers called people stupid 5 times in the first paragraph of his book. Call them stupid. 5 times. One paragraph. So I thought I would be able to get by with it one time. He wasn't like Samson either. Samson laid his head down in the lap of lethargy and just laid there and lost his power. This young, by the time that Delilah said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson, he said, I'll just get him and go out. It was too late. Now here's the story behind that, sinner. Don't wait until it's too late. Don't lay your heart down in the lap of lethargy and wait until it's too late for Christ to save you.
Yes,
amen. Well, hey, immediately, I'm telling you, if God speaks to your heart, don't delay. For today is the day of salvation. Besides that, now is the accepted time. Now. Not tomorrow. Now. Not after a while. Now. N-O-W, now. You know what now means? In the Greek, it means now. Amen. Now, so don't be caught in that lethargy. Now I want to say, I'm about to get done, I think I am. I want to mention his arrival. And I say this primarily to those of you that are already saved. The Bible said that he arose and came to the Father. And it would have been of no avail had he arose, then not come to the Father. If he had stood up and not went to the Father, he still wouldn't accomplish his purpose. Salvation is not found in self, nor in a prayer. Well, I've heard a lot of people pray, but it's not in a prayer. And you certainly can't lift yourself up by your bootstraps. It's not in self-righteousness. You know where salvation was at, or is at? With the Father.
Amen.
He knew when he got to the Father, for he was delivered.
Yes.
And he was. What'd the Father do? He said, hey, bring a robe, the best of God. Bring a ring, the best of God. Bring some shoes, the best of God. That fatted calf down there, kill it and bring it now. For this my son that was lost is found. He's blind and can see and he's lost is found. That's right. So, now listen carefully. Many people want the Father's robe, but they refuse to come to Him in the rags of a beggar,
right,
that they might possess it.
Yes, sir.
Now here's where I want to try to get through to some of us that are saved. I don't find anywhere in here where this boy made a stop at J.C. Penney's and bought a 3-piece suit. I don't find anywhere in there where he put on a brand new pair of Rockport wingtips.
Right. That's right.
Or a Van Heusen shirt and a necktie. The Bible said that he arose and went to the Father.
Amen.
Now, can you imagine what he looked like?
Amen.
Can you imagine what he smelled like?
Amen.
He had been in that hog pen. His clothes, no doubt, tattered and worn. His feet, his shoes, probably most of the soles were already rotted off of him from the hog pen. And he smelt like the high heavens. And I'd say, the Bible said no man cared for himself. He was so bad off that even a man wouldn't go around him. But, oh Lord, when the Father saw him, Brother Gray, the Father didn't care how he smelled, how he looked, how he was dressed. In fact, the Father didn't tell him, now wait a minute, before you come in the house, get your shower, get cleaned up, then we'll sit down and have a talk. Right then and there, while he was in his nasty, filthy rags, stinking, ungodly, the Father ran to him in the stench of his own body and put his lips upon the neck of that boy that had been wallowing in the hog pen. Can you get a hold of that? Friend, if you can't, you're blind. When God came to where you and I were as sinners, I'm telling you, He came to us the same way. We had just got out of the hog pen. We were a stench in the nostrils of God. Our sin was a stench, but yet, in compassion and love, He fell upon our necks and kissed us and loved us. We stunk. We were sinners. We were ungodly. And yet He loved us enough to kiss us. Amen. Take us into His house before He ever done anything else. Before He ever washed us. Before He ever cleansed us. He took us and loved us and took us into His house. What a blessing. Hallelujah to God. Amen. Amen. That's right. Ain't that good? That's right. That's right. Can you imagine the odor that he had and from the hog pen? His clothing must have been terrible. For the Father said, get a robe. His clothing must have been rotten. Your righteousness that you were clothed in was nothing but filthy, rotten rags when Christ saw you. And yet he fell upon your neck and kissed you. And looked, probably turned to one of the angels and said, go to my robe. Go to my closet. And bring the best robe that I have.
Right.
Amen. I'm going to tell you what the best robe he had was. His robe of righteousness.
Yeah.
Boy, and I'm telling you, he wrapped that boy in a robe of righteousness. And made him fit for the Father's house. Hey,
amen.
That's what makes us fit for heaven. Is not our own righteousness. But the fact that God clothes us in the righteousness of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Bless His holy name. Amen.
Amen.
I'm just telling you, we're not going to heaven apart from Jesus. I don't care what the Muslims say. I don't care what the queers say. I don't care what the politicians say. We're not going to heaven except by the blood of the Lord Jesus and His righteousness.
Amen.
Amen. That's right. No, that's exactly right. Now, his shoes must have been unfit for walking. Said, go get him a good pair of shoes. They were rotten. And can you, hey, wonder why he killed that fatted calf? He probably looked at that boy and saw that he's lost many, many pounds of weight since he'd left. The Bible said that he hadn't eaten, he was hungry. I imagine he was probably skin and bone. And the Father said, go kill that fatted calf. This boy is hungry. I'm going to tell you something, child. Child of God, get a hold of it now. When you came to the Father, you know what you were? A bag of bones. Just a bag of bones. You had absolutely no, you hadn't eaten. You, by the way, you had never eaten. When you got saved, you began to dine at the Master's table. God put some meat on our bones. Hallelujah.
Amen.
That's right. Holy meat. We began to eat holy food. We wasn't trying to eat corn husk. Praise God. We had manna. We had angels' food. We drank water from great depths. Hallelujah. Doc Siler said. And had quail to eat. And you can't improve upon water out of great depth. And quail meat and bread. That's a fine meal to set on the table. But he had the fatted calf that was set on the table. Bless his wonderful name. Now listen carefully. He yielded up himself entirely to God. To the Father. Entirely. Entirely. He fled without hesitation to the Father. His distance from the Father was afar off. Far, he was in a far country. But it was overcome, you know how? By humbly returning. That boy had to humble himself and return unto the Father. You better believe he did. He yields the cherished freedom that he thought that he desired. You know what I said when he left the Father's house? Give me what I got coming. I want to be free. Yeah. Praise God, I'm going to get out here where I've got some liberty.
Yeah.
I'm going to join the army. Poor souls. I'm telling you, sinners that are lost are in chains and shackles.
Right.
And there's only one way out. And that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. This boy humbly returned to Jesus. And he set him free. He didn't boast anymore about being independent. Give me what I got coming. I'll show you what I can do with it. I'm going to tell you what most young people do with it. They squander it away.
Amen.
They throw it away, just like this boy did.
Yep.
And then they come up empty. Some of you in here today and some by the radio, you're as empty as you can be.
Right.
There's nobody at home. There's nothing there.
Right.
You're empty.
Right.
You need to get to the Father.
Amen.
Amen. And you think that you can make it on your own. Some of you young kids, time when you turn 16, I think it's about time that I moved out. You better think again. I say this honestly. You young people have never had it so good in all your life as you've got it living at home with your mom and daddy and going to school. Those are some of the best days of your entire life. Are you listening to me? Enjoy it. Stay with your mom and daddy as long as God will let you. If He gives you a mate, that's fine. If He don't, stay with mom and daddy. Nothing wrong with that. But he didn't boast anymore about being independent. I don't need you anymore, Pop. He found out he needed the Father desperately. The liberty to do and to say as he pleases now comes under the loving rule and guidance of the Father. Well, I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. And I'm going to say whatever I want to say. But when he got back, he realized he couldn't say what he wanted to say. And he couldn't rule his life no more. He fell under the guidance and the rule of the Father. Somebody said, Brother Hall, that sounds like bondage. Bondage? Can you tell me which one's the best? The Father's rules and guidelines or the hog pen?
Amen.
With muck and mire and stench?
Right.
I can tell you without a shadow. Would you not rather have a fatted calf than a corn husk?
Amen.
Now, I've never eaten a corn husk. I've had a fatted calf a number of times. Now, I find no fault in a fatted calf, brethren. I find no fault in a T-bone. I'm telling you that right now. Hallelujah to God. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. And when he got home, he was welcomed by all but one. You know the one that didn't welcome him was the real prodigal. The whole story begins with the lost sheep and the lost coin, the lost son. And it started because the Pharisees saw Jesus sit down and eat with publicans and sinners. They said he couldn't be Christ. He wouldn't be eating with that crowd. They're sinful. But I'm glad that he associates himself with sinful people. He sat down with them and eat with them. Took them home with him. One of these days he's going to... He sits down in here today. He's eating a little bit with me. Me and him, he's eating a little bit together right now.
Yeah.
And one of these days, he's going to take me home with him. What a wonderful day that's going to be. He's going to take you home with him.
Yeah.
What a wonderful day that's going to be. Aren't you glad you fled the hog pen and run to the Father's house? Aren't you glad you come to yourself?
Yeah.
Aren't you glad you arose? Aren't you glad you went to the Father's house? Here you are. I am too. Let's stand together.
Amen.